Who is a Christian? We're living in times where this very simple question is becoming more and more necessary and needed because of the direction that our country is going. Of course, it was always needed. So I want to view to each of us as we go through our lesson and we ask this question, who is a Christian? I want each of us to ask ourselves, am I a Christian? And if so, how do I know that? What are the marks of one who is truly a Christian? Well, if we went out into the streets of this city and we began to stop people, as I hope this picture depicts that we could do, and we began to ask people who is a Christian, I believe that one of the answers we would get is that someone who is good, has good morals, kind to people, honest. And certainly that is so. Those who really follow Christ, they're concerned about their moral and ethical behavior and their kindness and goodness to others. But you know, and I know, that there are other religions and they have good people. I've known good Jewish people and good Muslims. I've known good atheists and good agnostics who didn't believe in God, but yet were moral and ethical in their behavior. So the answer, someone who is good or moral, just does not give us enough of the essence of Christ to be able to answer this question effectively. So let's go to another crowd. Who is a Christian? And one of them could respond, someone who believes in God. So it's something beyond morality. It's believing in a God, however that is construed. But again, Muslims believe in God, Jews believe in God, deists believe in God. So that doesn't really get to the heart of the issue. If they wouldn't claim to be a Christian, and they certainly believe in God by their own measure. And so let's find another crowd. If we ask them, who is a Christian? And they would say, someone who goes to church. Well, I will tell you that this is an answer that we will find less and less. We're finding less and less because all the demographic curves that I read, the curve is downward of churchgoers. We're becoming the minority, even though the demographic of those who say they believe in God is still very high in this country. But people are seeing that they are spiritual, but not religious. They're turning away from organized religion and church services and church worship are going down. Brethren, let's talk about ourselves for just a moment. It's going down here among us. We're not as given to church services and going to church as we once were. That's just the observable fact. More and more of us are comfortable and we have all that we need as far as we can feel about it if we come on Sunday morning. That used not to be the case. It's becoming more and more the case, and we're not unique. Churches of Christ across this land are experiencing the same phenomena. We're borrowing the attitudes and the actions of the world. So going to church, a person says, well, I'm a Christian, and I don't go to church. So how would you answer that? How would I? So it doesn't get to the heart yet. And then someone says, who is a Christian? And we'll pick another community here, another street. And they said, someone who believes in Christ. Well, now we seem to be getting more to the heart of it. A Christian certainly is someone who believes in Jesus as the Christ. But I want to ask a question. Believes what about Christ? You know that there are over 300 various groups and denominations all claiming to be Christians if they believe differing things. Believe one about Christ. And what difference does that make in one's life? Well, let's take a novel approach. Not for us, hopefully. Who is a Christian? Well, what does the Bible say? What does the Bible say? How would the Bible, if we were just to ask that question of it, what would be the response? And I want to do something this morning. I want to look at every passage in the Bible where the term Christian is mentioned. How long are we going to be here? Well, there are only three passages. Well, but you know, I can work a long time on three pages. Cana, Paula. All right. So let's look at them. And they are, the word Christian occurs in Acts 11:26, Acts 26:28, and 1 Peter 4, verse 16. And I'm going to look at each context. And here's what I want you to look for. Look for something in the context would help you determine who a Christian is. Let the Bible define the word Christian. See how it's used. We often speak of Christian morals, a Christian church, a Christian college, a Christian paper. We use it as an adjective. Scriptures don't ever use the word Christian as an adjective. It's a noun. Now, I don't want to make too much of that. I'm not criticizing the use of the adjectival use of the word Christian, but I just want that out. But isn't it interesting that the predominant word that we use to describe people who are believers in Christ is only used three times? I wonder why. I don't know that I can fully answer that, but I will try. All right, so let's begin. Who is a Christian? First of all, it is someone who is a disciple, a learner and follower of Christ. And we get that from this passage in Acts 11, verse 26. And the disciples were first called Christians in Antioch. Now, refresh your Bible first century history a little bit. Antioch, the action of Antioch doesn't really come around until the latter part of chapter 10 of Acts and chapter 11. So we've got a full 9 chapters, however many years that took. And I don't know precisely how many, but it was probably at least half a decade or more. Christians weren't called Christians. The predominant designation was disciple, a disciple of Jesus. But in Antioch, a predominantly Gentile church, they are first called Christians. This is the first time that disciples of Jesus are called Christians. Well, let's find out if we can learn a little bit more about that. What would that teach us? All right, let's begin. So then, those who were scattered, these are Jews that were scattered because of persecution, scattered out from Jerusalem and Judea. They began to go everywhere. Those that were scattered because of the persecution that occurred in connection with Stephen made their way to Phoenicia, that's north of Jerusalem up on the coast, and Cyprus. You've been reading about Cyprus in the news, the island of Cyprus, the island of the Mediterranean, the eastern Mediterranean, and Antioch, that's the place we're going to get to, speaking the word to no one except Jews alone. Wait a minute. Why? Why only Jews? That's all they knew to do. At this point, Christianity, if you will, as we would describe it, the movement, the way, is a exclusively Jewish affair as they began to spread out. Why? They thought that this gospel was for Jews and Jews only. You see, it was seen as another Jewish sect. So they were speaking to Jews only, but there were those who didn't. But there were some of them, men of Cyprus and Cyrene, who came to Antioch and began speaking to the Gentiles also. Apparently they understood the message of Cornelius, the conversion of Cornelius, the first Gentile that was converted, truly pure blood Gentile. And so they began to preach the word to Gentiles, non-Jewish people. Preaching the Lord Jesus, Jesus is Lord. And the hand of the Lord was with them, and a large number who believed turned to the Lord. So now we've got a large number of Gentiles who are becoming Christians, disciples of Jesus. The news about them reached the ears of the church at Jerusalem, and they sent Barnabas off to Antioch. Then when he arrived and witnessed the grace of God, he rejoiced and began to encourage them all with resolute heart to remain true to the Lord. For he was a good man and full of the Holy Spirit and of faith, and considerable numbers were brought to the Lord. And he left for Tarsus to look for Saul. And when he found him, he brought him to Antioch. And for an entire year, they met with the church and taught considerable numbers, and the disciples, as they were known then, were first called Christians in Antioch. Well, wow. Here the growth of the church has spread to a predominantly Gentile church. Well, disciple, what does that mean? The disciple is someone who's a learner, student, pupil, but someone who is more than just an academic, as we would say, just a learner. It is someone who's not only a learner, but a follower, someone who wants to follow Jesus Christ. Matthew 10, 24 through 25 tell us, a disciple is not above his teacher, nor a slave above his master. It is enough for the disciple that he become like his teacher, and his slave like his master. So, we have those who are striving to be like Christ, to follow him, to learn from him, through his appointed ambassadors, his official representatives of his kingship, of his kingdom. They're learning and they're following. They're being disciples, and they were called Christians or Christians. Now, both learning and following, now I want you to listen to me, both learning and following are personal. You can't learn for someone else, and you can't follow for someone else, and they can't learn for you and follow for you. Each person has got to be a learner and a follower. Question. What was the last thing that you learned about Christ that really made a difference in your life? What have you learned this month or this year that you hadn't seen before? Or maybe you see it in a new light or a deeper light. What if you have to say, nothing? What does that testify to? Have we stopped reading our Bibles? Disciple. Christian is a disciple, a learner, someone who wants to learn. Well, I'm not big on that learning. I'm more on the following. Well, how do you know you're going in the right direction? See, in order to follow, you got to know the right way. Someone says, I just followed Jesus. Which way did Jesus go? Where did he go? How do we know we're following him if we're not learning from him? But the point is, these Gentile disciples were called Christians because, first of all, they were the disciple. They were learners. They were followers. They wanted to be like Christ. But it says they were first called Christians in Antioch. I don't know whether they were first called Christians or Christians. Probably they emphasized they're Christians. I don't know whether they were first called Christians by the unbelievers or they began to designate themselves among believers as Christians. I don't know that I can determine that. But I will tell you, they could, of course, make Old Testament linkage to that idea. In Isaiah 62:2, the nations, the Gentiles, will see your righteousness, speaking about the coming Messiah, and all kings your glory, and you will be called by a new name, which the mouth of the Lord will designate. There's going to come the need for a new designation. And it will be connected, according to Isaiah's prophecy, to the nations, to the Gentiles. And then look at this also from Isaiah 56 and 5. To them I will give my house and within my walls a memorial. And a name is better than that of sons and daughters. He's talking about to his people, to his recovered people. I will give them an everlasting name which will not be cut off. And so I would suggest, it's all that I can do, as to why the disciples were first called Christians in a predominantly, or maybe, well, not exclusive, Barnabas was there, he was Jewish, Saul was there, he was Jewish, but in a predominantly Gentile church. Why would that be? Because now, they are not just seen as merely another sect of Judaism. Disciples of Jesus, the Jewish one who said he was the Messiah. He is now seen as the one even for Gentiles. And so they take the name Christian or Christian. It becomes the designation for themselves, either among themselves or by those who are outside. Well, how'd we do on that first little identity marker? A learner and a follower. A learner who follows and a follower who learns. But then let's go to the next, and we'll go to our next passage. Converted, persuaded by Christ. We're going to emphasize persuasion. Or teaching, or conversion. Remember, to convert something is to change it, where there's a turning. And wrapped up is the word repentance, where we're changing or turning. Converted or persuaded by Christ. And let's go to Acts 26, 19 through 31. This is the conversation that Paul, now the Apostle Paul, under arrest by the Roman authorities, gets an opportunity to defend himself, to give a defense of why he's there and what he believes is right and what he believes is wrong. And he's got an opportunity to address Agrippa. I want to give you the first few verses of that. I don't have it on the screen. It's Acts 26, 1 through 2. Listen to this. Agrippa said to Paul, "You are permitted to speak for yourself." Then Paul stretched out his hand and proceeded to make his defense. I want to emphasize to you that this use of the word Christian is in the context of an apostle of Christ making a defense, an argument a persuasive argument. Further, in verse 2, in regard to all things of which I am accused by the Jews, he addresses Agrippa, I consider myself fortunate, King Agrippa, that I am about to make my defense before you today, especially because you are an expert in all customs and questions among the Jews. Therefore, I beg you to listen to me patiently. So Paul is going to make arguments that he says, King Agrippa, you're a good person for me to speak to about this in the way I like to talk about it because you're familiar. I don't have to go back and teach you Jewish history. You're familiar our practices or customs. You know about those things. So then he says, so King Agrippa, he's talking about his life, how he came to be a Christian. So King Agrippa, I did not prove disobedient to the heavenly vision. The heavenly vision where he saw the resurrected Christ and convinced him, absolutely changed his life upside down. Jesus is alive. He, in fact, is the promised Jewish Messiah, but kept declaring both to those of Damascus first and also at Jerusalem and then throughout all the region of Judea and even to the Gentiles that they should repent and turn to God, performing deeds appropriate to repentance. So that is one of the underlying themes of this context, repentance. Turning, changing. Further, for this reason, some Jews seized me in the temple and tried to put me to death. So, having obtained help from God, I stand to this day testifying both to small and great, stating nothing but what the prophets and Moses said was going to take place. I'm not preaching anything new in regard to this. The prophets predicted this. Moses predicted this. That the Christ was to suffer. The Jews did not, their concept of the Christ was not that he would suffer. He would rule. That he would return the rule of God to them and they would rule the earth. But here, the Christ to suffer. And that by reason of his resurrection from the dead, he would be the first to proclaim light both to the Jewish people and to the Gentiles. That's what I've been doing. I have seen the resurrected Jesus. So therefore, that's what I've been preaching. While Paul was saying this in his defense, Festus, one of the governors there, said in a loud voice, Paul, you're out of your mind. Your great learning is driving you mad. But Paul said, I'm not out of my mind, most excellent Festus, but I utter words of sober truth. For the king knows about these matters. King Agrippa knows about these matters. And I speak to him also with confidence. Since I am persuaded that none of these things escaped his notice, for this has not been done in a corner. Agrippa had heard about the stories about those who claimed that they had seen the resurrected Christ, the resurrected Jesus. King Agrippa, do you believe the prophets? I know that you do. Agrippa replied to Paul, in a short time you will persuade me to become a Christian. Let's pause there. I wonder how he said that. Remember that we don't have any punctuation marks in the originals or even the copies of the originals. Did he say, you know, you're making some sense. I'm obviously adding my commentary. You're making some sense. And I can see that maybe in a short time you'll make me a Christian. Or did he say it in derision? In a short time, you think you're going to make me a Christian? I don't know how he said it. persuade me to be a Christian? But here's my point. The word Christian is used in regard to persuading someone, converting someone. Paul took a risk and tried to persuade him to decide to be a Christian and take up the cross and live it. And Paul said, I would wish to God that whether in a short or long time, not only you, but also all who hear me this day might become such as I am, except for these chains. That's what I would like. For you to be fully persuaded. Paul writes to the Corinthians, 2 Corinthians 5, 11 through 21. Therefore, knowing the fear of the Lord, we persuade men, but we are made manifest to God. And I hope that we are made manifest also in your consciences. For the love of Christ controls us, having concluded this, that one died for all, therefore all died. And he died for all, so that they who live might no longer live for themselves, but for him who died and rose again on their behalf. Do you see the, I can almost feel in Paul this energy, this excitement of being able to tell people and try to persuade them. Look, the man Jesus was raised from the dead. He is God in the flesh. This changes everything. Come and believe in him. Change. Be converted. Therefore, from now on, we recognize no one according to the flesh. Even though we have known Christ according to the flesh, he means just in a fleshly way. The way most people regard one another is just another human being. No, yet now we know him in this way no longer. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he's a new creature. The old things passed away. Behold, new things have come. Now all these things are from God, who reconciled us to himself through Christ and gave us the ministry of reconciliation, namely that God was in Christ, reconciling the world to himself, not counting their trespasses against them. And he has committed to us the word of reconciliation. Therefore, we apostles, I believe, are ambassadors for Christ, as though God were making an appeal through us. We beg you on behalf of Christ, be reconciled to God. He made him who knew no sin to be sin on our behalf, so that we might become the righteousness of God in him. And so, a Christian is someone who's been converted, persuaded. Now I want to contrast that quickly with kind of the zeitgeist of our age. A Christian is someone who has been, had an emotional experience. Now, this is not to argue that when one is converted, there are not appropriate emotions that go with it. There certainly are. The Ethiopian eunuch coming up out of the water went on his way rejoicing. But the fact that he was joyful does not prove that he's a Christian. The fact that I have felt that the Lord did this in my life from an emotional standpoint does not prove. And it isn't the way the New Testament describes. It's persuaded. It's observing facts. It's coming to know the truth, the reality. It's becoming to believe in Jesus' statement, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father but through me. often the first emotion that we experience when we come face to face with the facts is, ooh. We may even think it's a bigoted statement, negative. But as we come to see the basis upon which it is presented, the evidence, then we come to be persuaded. I want to ask you, have you been persuaded, converted? Do you see a change that has occurred? Now, sometimes when we come, as I did, I came from Christian parents who took me to church all my life practically. You know, I wasn't coming from out in the world, coming upon Christ. You know, and I was coming from a situation where I had a family who would rejoice that I decided to become a Christian versus one who would have maybe persecuted me or kicked me out of the house. And so, there still needs to be a persuasion. There needs to be more than something other than an emotional experience. We need to be old enough to be able to handle the scriptures, at least read them or listen to them to being read, and to make a mental or intellectual decision as to whether or not this is reality. Am I a sinner? Is he the Christ? If therefore do I want what he offers? Persuaded. Converted by Christ. And then, our last, devoted, willing to suffer, or one who suffers for Christ. And we go to our text in 1 Peter chapter 4. Beloved, do not be surprised at the fiery ordeal among you. Brethren, what would we have would have been our reaction if we'd gotten that letter from an apostle? Instead of first this Peter lesson addressing all those in Cappadocia and Bithynia and all those in Upper Asia Minor, what if he had written that directly to the Aleph church? He said, you're going to start suffering here pretty soon for the gospel, for Christ. And I want you, don't be surprised by it. It's not only coming, but it's going to be good ultimately for us. It's going to help us, and I'm going to show you how. Is this the bad news or the good news? Well, maybe it's a little of both. It's hard to, you know, we've got brethren who are suffering in this church with illnesses and other things. Let's use that to make us stronger. Not weaker. Beloved, do not be surprised at the fiery ordeal among you which comes upon you for your testing as though some strange thing were happening to you. But to the degree that you share the sufferings of Christ, keep on rejoicing so that also at the revelation of his glory you may rejoice with exultation. If you are reviled for the name of Christ, you are blessed because the Spirit of glory and of God rests on you. Make sure that none of you suffers as a murderer or a thief or an evildoer or a troublesome meddler. Some people suffer because they're a jerk. They're guilty of these things. And they often want to, oh, I'm suffering for Christ. No, I'm suffering because I'm a troublesome meddler. We need to determine what is the case. But if anyone suffers as a Christian, he is not to be ashamed, but is to glorify God in this name. If any man suffers as a Christian, not to be ashamed. How do you suffer as a Christian? And what does it mean? We suffer as a Christian when we put Christ first above our family, and our family doesn't like it. In whatever way that is. Maybe it's a husband, maybe it's a wife, maybe it's even parents or children. Christians put Christ first. It causes problems within families. We suffer as a Christian when we put Christ first above our job. My brethren, please listen to me. It's true that I do not have the circumstances you do of making certain that my employers understand that I'm going to be with the saints on the Lord's Day. That's true. But I once was where you are. I had to tell my bosses that I was not going as a regular course of my work. I was going to worship the Lord on the Lord's Day, and I was going to put the Lord first. And I had to stand up to bosses who wanted me to do unethical things with the books, not knowing what they would say or do. I know what that's like, and that's not easy. But folks, Christians do that. They sacrifice for Christ. They put Him first. If they trust Him, if I lose this job, He'll help me get another one. Christians don't grab home to any little excuse to not live as Christians. They're willing to suffer for Him. That's what it means. And it'll be a good for it. Peter says it'll help us to really become strong. You know, one thing you could say about the Apostle Paul, look how he writes from prison. He said, you know, it's a pretty good thing I'm in here. And one of the reasons he says in that Philippian letter, first chapter towards the end of the first, when he says, you know, whether I get out of here or not, I know that I shall not be put to shame. Christ is not going to desert me. How do you know whether or not Christ will take care of you if you stand up to the boss? Well, stand up to the boss and just put Christ to the test and see how He takes care of you. How do you know whether or not Christ will take care of you if you stand up to your friends about their drinking habits or other things? How did I know yesterday? I was at a gathering of my cousins, and wouldn't you know it, they gave me an opportunity to talk to them about the resurrection of Jesus Christ. I fear that I'm not real good in those circumstances because I'll get so excited that I probably just intimidate people. I don't know, because I get so few opportunities to talk to my own flesh and blood about the person who makes all the difference in the world. Not ready for a conclusion. See, I pressed the button because I got excited. I bet you got excited. But folks, Christians do that. Oh yes, it could be scary. You don't know what the reaction's going to be. But we're willing to suffer for Christ. So let's go to our conclusion. Now let's ask each ourselves, am I a disciple? Am I a learner and a follower? Is that what I want in my life? Am I converted? Continuing to be persuaded by Christ? What did Paul say in the end of that Philippian letter from prison? I can do all things through him who strengthens me. Persuaded. Am I devoted? I'm willing to suffer for Christ. Not for, oh, I got to suffer for Christ. But I know that he's worth it. He's the truth. He's the way. He's life. Thank you for listening. Well, is that the person you want to be? You say, yes, that's the person I want to become. Here's what Jesus said. First of all, believe that I, in fact, am the Jewish Messiah, the promised one of old, the Christ, the Messiah, and that I am God in the flesh, and therefore I have all authority. He's been given to me in heaven and upon earth. He's the one who rules this world. Believe that. Put your trust in it. Secondly, he says, be converted. Be persuaded that you want to change your life. Anything that in his word contradicts the way I think or the way I act, I'm going to change it. And folks, that doesn't stop just after you get up out. You know, it doesn't stop in the first year. I'm in my 70th year, and I'm changing my mind about Romans a little bit. It's fun. I'm seeing things I hadn't seen before. Now, it doesn't mean I'm right, but I'm willing to test it. Anything, everything, we just want to be right. Say the right thing, do the right thing, believe the right thing. And we recognize that we're all fallible. So it's a, if you will, it's a goal that we establish before us. Do you have the courage, he says, to do it publicly? Confession with the mouth. Jesus as Lord. And believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead. And then he says something controversial today among Christian denominations. He says, I want you to be baptized. He said it. Not this church, not me. He said it. I want you to be baptized. Wash away your sins. Arise, calling on his name. If you want to do that, come, let's stand and let us sing.